the 61st chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4 and then 8 through 11. Listen now to the word of our Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. And all who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together in this place. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, the day in which we celebrate you coming among us. God, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Open our hearts and fill our spirits that we might go forth from this place as your people, ready to serve those around us. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. At the conclusion of our 5 o'clock service, we were announcing the Christmas Eve service. Well, tomorrow night, at the end of the 5 o'clock service, after we've sung Silent Night with glow sticks, because we don't trust the children with fire, and after I've given the benediction, I will then do one final thing with everyone that's here. I will lead the congregation in singing Happy Birthday to Jesus. It's become kind of a thing we do at 5 o'clock at the end of the service because I like to remind the children, you know, they're all energized about Santa. You know, they're all energized about all of the presents that they're going to find under the tree in the morning. They want to get home and get to sleep so that tomorrow can come. And so for one last moment before they go home and try to fall asleep, we sing Happy Birthday as a reminder of what we're really celebrating when we celebrate Christmas. Now, today, right now, down in the great room, there is another reminder happening with our children. We're having our annual birthday party for Jesus downstairs for our Sunday school children and the youth who are, they're supposed to be helpers today. I imagine they're partiers more than helpers today, but they're downstairs with them as well and just kind of enjoying this time to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And the birthday party, Nancy works really hard to make the birthday party for Jesus very much like any birthday party any kid will go to at any time throughout the year. You know, there's a cake with candles on it, there's games to play, and they too this morning will sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. And the only thing that's missing in all of that are the presents. It's kind of weird, as I say with the kids often, it's kind of strange that we celebrate Jesus' birthday and we get the presents. He doesn't. But as you know, we've been working through this Advent season, this book, that reminding us Christmas is not your birthday, nor is it my birthday. It's an opportunity for us to give Jesus something for his birthday. And this morning we're reminded that gift. What is on Jesus's wish list? Now talk about trying to get something for the one who has everything. Right? What would you give Jesus for his birthday? Most of the time, Christmas shopping is fun. You know, it's fun to roam the stores and try and find something for the person that you care about, that expresses your love for them. But then, I would guess, like me, you have at least one person on your list that it is no fun to shop for because they're difficult. Maybe it's because they are incredibly picky. Or maybe it's because they have everything already. I have that every year with my parents. What do I get my parents? They can get whatever they want. That's why I'm thankful for gift cards, because then all I need to know is what store to go to rather than what they would actually want. But this morning, we're to reflect on what we would give to Jesus for his birthday. Often we think of a grand spiritual gesture. You know, what's this big thing I can do for Jesus that'll make an impression? Okay? Or we think we just can't do that. We don't have the resources in order to make that happen, and we have no real idea of what Jesus might want. But really, Jesus' wish list is laid out in several places in the Bible. One of my favorites is in Matthew 25, and many of you here probably know this story. Jesus tells a story about when the Son of Man comes in glory, he will separate the nations like a shepherd separating sheep from goats. He'll put the sheep on one side, and the sheep he will welcome into the kingdom of heaven. He'll put the goats on the other side, and he won't offer them an invitation to enter the kingdom. Now, the sheep and the goats ask, why are we sheep and why are we goats? And Jesus says this, I was hungry to the sheep, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. When the goats ask the same question, Jesus says, you did not do those things. Both groups ask, but when did we see you, Jesus? Hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison? And Jesus responds with these famous words. Truly I tell you, just as you did it, or did not do it, to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it or did not do it to me. Do you hear Jesus' wish list? Jesus' wish list isn't some gesture we would call spiritual. It isn't something we would necessarily even think of as religious. Instead, Jesus' wish list is all about how we treat the people around us. Not with grand God gestures, but simple ways of caring for the people around us. In this story, Jesus makes the meaning of discipleship perfectly clear. You cannot separate your relationship with God from your responsibility to the people God's put in your life. Our relationship with God is intertwined with our relationship with the people around us. Several weeks ago, I got that pink piece of paper that says, you have jury duty. And a couple of weeks ago, I went to serve my jury duty, and I was expecting to be there for a very short period of time because every other time I've had jury duty, they ask my occupation, I say clergy, and they say goodbye. Right? Don't want me on a jury. Well, this time I was actually selected to be on a jury and spent 2 days down at the courthouse, Tuesday and Wednesday of not this past week, but the week before. And on Wednesday afternoon, when we got our lunch break, you know, you're down by the courthouse, so walk north on Tejon towards the restaurants to get something to eat for lunch. And as I was walking up the street, I came to one of the corners, and I was about to cross the street, but the light was red. The don't walk sign was up. And I noticed on the other side of the street, there was a man standing on one of the flower boxes there. And he had a sign leaning up against the flower box, and it said, I think, had the words of John 3:16 on it. And I could see that the man was talking. He was obviously street preaching. So I'm standing at the corner waiting to cross so that I can get right next to him. And my heart began to race, because I don't know what it is about me, but people like to preach to me. So I knew if I went by, I was going to get selected to be spoken to. And so I was just nervous about crossing. So I watched him very carefully as I waited to cross the street. And one of the things I noticed was he wasn't talking to the people on the sidewalk. He was facing the street. He was literally street preaching. He was preaching to the cars that were passing by. And I began to wonder how effective that preaching was. It's December. Most people had their windows up. And even if they had their windows down, they were going by at such a pace that if they heard an entire sentence, that would have been a miracle. So, and there were a dozen people right behind him waiting to cross towards me. And I wondered, why not get off of the wall and go and talk to somebody? And we were in downtown Colorado Springs, where we encounter poverty in great numbers there. There's homeless people walking the streets and others in poverty. And I began to think, wouldn't it be more effective to give someone a gift card for a meal or to offer a blanket or just to talk to someone and listen to their story the way that Jesus listened to people when he was walking the earth? I don't mean this to come across judgmental. I think he may have been doing exactly what God had called him to do. And I don't doubt that there may have been someone in that crowd that was behind him who heard him speak and whose heart was strangely warmed by the words that he spoke. But I began to ask myself, was this man trying to do the grand spiritual gesture for Jesus? Rather than doing the thing that Jesus has on his wish list for us, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, visiting the prisoner, which especially struck me as I walked in and out of the courthouse every day on jury duty. Maybe watching him convicted me because I can see myself in him. I began to ask myself, is what I do here more about me than about the people Jesus loves? Am I too trying to perform the grand religious gesture rather than the work of God, which Isaiah outlined so well in the reading this morning? To bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I began to wonder if I too have separated my relationship with God from my responsibility to the people around me. This morning when we read the first part of that scripture lesson from Isaiah, you may have thought, didn't Jesus say that? He did. Very early on in his ministry, in the Gospel of Luke, we hear the story. After the baptism, after the birth narratives, after the baptism, after his temptation, the very first story that Luke tells with any detail at all about Jesus' ministry is this one, where Jesus goes to his hometown and goes to the synagogue. In essence, he's going to his home church, and they ask him to read from the scripture, and they hand him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And Luke says he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And then I quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In essence, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he takes this Isaiah 61:1 in the beginning of verse 2 and says, "This is my mission statement for my ministry. to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to captives, to recovery of the sight to the blind, to free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those are the very things we know that Jesus did throughout his earthly ministry. But you know, he didn't just keep all of that to himself. Jesus shared that work. And like any good leader, he taught those who followed him that they should be about his work as well. For example, there's a story in the Gospel of Matthew that after preaching and healing all day, the disciples come to Jesus and are looking out for his well-being when they say to him, "Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus just simply replies, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Notice Jesus doesn't tell his followers to petition the Roman government about hunger. He doesn't tell them to protest against the local fishing boats or farmers or markets whose prices are too high. He doesn't tell his followers to preach a sermon on spiritual food to the crowds. Instead, he commissions them. "You," he says, "you give them something to eat." This is the work to which we have been called as well. As followers of Jesus, to participate in the work of the kingdom of God in our community and throughout the world. As a congregation, we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the work of his kingdom, to participate in having his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Or as we sometimes say around here, it's not just what we wait for, it's what we work toward. Now, this week you may have heard a lot about the end of the world. Some may have thought we wouldn't be here today because of the Mayan calendar. Doesn't go beyond 12/21, Friday of this year. Most of us just shrugged our shoulders and thought, "Yeah, right. We've heard this story before." Wasn't it earlier this year that a radio preacher was telling us that the world, he had detected when the end of the world was coming, and that didn't happen that way. We've had authors who write about those in the public sphere who they deem as the Antichrist, and others who study the book of Revelation and find some nation somewhere that seems to fit as the beast that will bring destruction upon our planet. And the idea that all of these theories have in common is the destruction of the world. A time when the world is literally going to fall apart and we hope to live someplace else in spirit. This is not a biblical view. Biblically, the end is not about destruction, but resurrection. It's not about evacuation, but renewal. If you go back to that passage from Isaiah that Jesus quoted as his mission statement, Isaiah was writing at a time when the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. And at this point, he's giving them the news that they will be coming home. They've been moved from Israel into Babylon, and there he's prophesying that time is coming to an end, and they will return to Jerusalem. And then he gives them work to do. In verse 4, God speaks to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah with these words. He says, "They shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations." When Jesus quotes this verse, he's calling his people to the same work. That our job is to be those who are about renewal and restoration and resurrection. And then in verse 8, he shares a little of what's on God's wish list when he writes, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." What's on Jesus' wish list? Restoration, renewal, and justice. These are the things he wants from us. In the wake of the school shooting in Connecticut, I've seen a lot of talk and, quite frankly, a lot of really bad theology expressed on Facebook and Twitter and blogs and all over the place. In essence, it boils down to this question. If God is all-loving and all-powerful, then why doesn't God do something about evil? Now, that's a question we're going to address in our next sermon series, which starts on January the 6th. But this morning, I want to give you a bit of a preview. See, I think when people ask, why doesn't God do something? I believe that God has done something. He's brought you and me. He's given us Christ and brought us together as the church. And it's our job to do something. To combat evil. To rebuild ruins. To work for what we pray for. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And see, our relationship with God is intertwined with our responsibility toward one another, toward the least of these. The gift that Jesus wants for his birthday is us doing that to which we have been called, to take care of the people around us every day. The other day, Lydia Loyal, a faithful 8:30 service attender, a women's Bible study regular, a cake baker for coffee with the pastor, and our office window decorator, came in on Tuesday morning and gave me a book, this book called The Sparkle Box, for me to read. It's a wonderful little children's book to remind kids what Christmas is really all about. The story follows a young boy and his family as they're preparing for Christmas. And his parents this year have this sparkle box that they put on the mantle. And they explain to the boy that this gift isn't for him and it isn't for them. It's for Jesus. This is Jesus's birthday present. And they're going to open it on Christmas Day. Then they go about their preparations for Christmas. But one day they go to the food pantry and the young boy is with them as they make a donation toward people who are hungry. One day, mom is on her way to donate some blankets to the homeless when they notice a homeless man on a park bench and they stop and grab one of the blankets and give it to him. One day, while they're shopping, the young boy is so caught up in all of this, he notices a man who is cold and hungry on the street. And he goes into the store and with his own money, buys the largest mittens he can find and a candy bar and gives it to the man as they leave. Every day, he asks, can we open the sparkle box yet, as kids are wont to do? And every day, mom and dad say, remember, that's Jesus's present for Christmas Day. We're still getting it ready, and we'll open it on Christmas morning. Well, finally, Christmas morning comes, and the sparkle box again catches the boy's eye. And he asks, can I open it? Mom and dad are like, yes, now is the time that you can open it. But remember, this is not a gift for you. This is our birthday present to Jesus. They open the box and inside are a bunch of little pieces of paper. And written on each little piece of paper is something like, gave a blanket to a homeless person, worked at the food pantry to feed the hungry, gave mittens and a candy bar to a man in need. You see, the boy's mom and dad wanted to share with their son that Christmas is not about him, it's about Jesus. They wanted to give Jesus something, and they knew exactly what was on Jesus' wish list. Like that family, you and I have already done a lot of those things. The Tri-Lakes Cares Angel Tree, or an Operation Christmas Child shoe box, or food to Tri-Lakes Cares, or time given to the Marion House Soup Kitchen. Those are gifts that we give to one another, but are really gifts to Jesus. But you know, it doesn't have to be that formal. I mean, you give a gift to Jesus when you take a minute to listen to a friend who just needs to unload. You give a gift to Jesus when you meet someone who's in need. You give a gift to Jesus when you visit a friend in the hospital or comfort one who is grieving. You give a gift to Jesus when you make a donation to buy a mosquito net through Imagine No Malaria, or to dig a well for clean water to a village in Africa, or to purchase food for the hungry in El Paso County. See, a lot of us want to go do some street preaching and make that grand spiritual gesture that God will be impressed with. That's not what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for the one big thing that we can do. He's looking for our lives to be changed and transformed so that his kingdom becomes primary in our lives rather than ourselves. And so you may be thinking, well, Joe, this sermon's a little late. There's only 2 days to get Jesus what he wants for his birthday. You know, I think it doesn't matter. Because I don't think he's looking for a day. I think he's probably looking for a lifelong journey where every day we're treating the people around us the way we would treat Jesus when we meet him. What can you give as an individual, as a family, as a small group, as a church in celebration for Jesus' birthday? Let's give him what's on his wish list by loving those around us every day, all year long. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to hear your word. We thank you for the celebration and the gifts. Remind us, oh God, that Christmas isn't about us, it's about you and your birthday. God, transform our hearts and our lives that we might go about serving you by serving others. Not just in this holiday season, but all year long. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.